Okay, so we are going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And I've been really studying this, and it's neat because, you know, if you haven't read the back of the bulletin, I would encourage you to read it just because it kind of establishes what we're going to be studying this month. And, you know, God is the one who designed the church. Jesus is the one who established this, and that's what we're going to start. That's what we're going to look at in Ephesians, that it was God's idea. He was the one who set up the leadership. He was the one who set up the way that things are supposed to be run. And so as we look to him and to his word, we can see not what tradition says church should be like, not what people say church should be like, but what the word of God says that church should be like and how it's established by him. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 12, we're going to start off reading those. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles. Now, who is that he himself? Jesus. It's talking about Jesus if you look forward or backward in Ephesians 4. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, will you put that in New Living Translation, and we're going to read it again. It says it just a little bit different. It says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. Okay, you guys can be seated. Now, these are often, not always, but often these giftings are the ones that you see in full-time ministry. And we know that everyone is called to have a relationship with God, but not everyone is called to lead the church. And so here we have established, and we're going to start with this because this is where the Lord led us to start. And it's interesting to me that here we start with an understanding, and just like a puzzle, when you put together a puzzle, the best way to do it is to put together the outside first and get like an outline so that you know where you're going and, you know, where everything else needs to go. And so here we see God establishes leadership as an outline for the church. And so I really believe, and this is one of the reasons why I feel this series is so important, and we were led by the Lord to do it, is that because God wants everybody to understand how the church is supposed to work, understand what their part to play is, and what God would have them to do. And so it's important that we understand. Now, I want to show you this just because this was just the best way I could think to illustrate it. So we have here pastors, evangelists, apostles, and teachers. But I want to show you this just because it's a word picture. Often, just like this, the giftings overlap. Many times you might have a pastor who is also gifted as an evangelist. An evangelist is not just somebody who travels in order to speak. We're going to talk about what an evangelist actually is and what that looks like. But often, like Paul, never referred to himself as a pastor. He referred to himself, however, as an apostle and as a teacher. The same Greek word that's used here is teachers. And so evangelists, pastors, teachers, there are also other words used in leadership of the church, such as overseer and shepherd. But shepherd is actually what pastor means, and we'll go on to that later. But I just wanted you to understand this and see that many times the giftings overlap. So apostles. Apostle means, number one, a delegate, specifically an ambassador of the gospel, a commissioner of Christ, a messenger, they that are sent. Now, often these are church planters. I was talking with my mom, and she said, often apostles are church planters, such as Kurt Plagenhoff, who came last Sunday. He is a church planter. He is sent by God with authority, and he reaches to Albania, and as he goes there, he plants churches. He is one that is sent by God. I believe missionaries often are apostles. Now, some people believe that the apostles stopped, that there were the 12 apostles, and then they stopped after that. But I don't believe that, because here we see that it says he himself gave some to be apostles. And this was after, of course, this is when Paul was establishing churches in the New Testament church, which is our example for how church should be run. So we see here apostles. They are people given specific authority and sent to preach the gospel. As I said, Paul referred to himself as an apostle as well as the 12 disciples. But it didn't stop there. God still calls apostles and gives them to the church to take his message and accomplish his goals. So why are we going to go through all of these? Because as I said, we need to understand the building blocks, the framework of leadership that God established for his church, that Jesus established. Because we know that Jesus is the head of the church. He is the one who established the church. He is the one who set these things in motion. Number two, we have prophets. A prophet in the Strong's Concordance says a foreteller, by analogy, an inspired speaker. Prophets speak to the church with a specific message from God. They address those things with anointed clarity. They speak specifically to establish a biblical standard. So this is important. A prophet helps the church keep its standards set and its focus where it needs to be for spiritual health, safety, and fulfillment of its mission. So God places prophets within the church, and God gives them clarity and understanding about things that need to be set in place within the church. If the standard is, God will use a prophet to say, what is going on here? We need to reestablish this biblical standard. They may warn us to stop holding as sacred things which are irrelevant. Now, I believe that God gives prophets on a national level. And I was talking to a great source of information quite a bit this weekend, my mother, who has lots of experience. And we were discussing that I believe, and we both believe, that there are prophets on a national level. She was saying David Wilkerson has acted in the office of a prophet, and he has foretold things that are going to happen to America and seen those things happen. But we also see that there can be, and there are prophets given on a local level. God uses people. And I think sometimes the reason that we don't see these things is because people don't understand it. They have never studied these things. They don't understand that all of these things, that God establishes these people within his body, and they don't understand the giftings that they have. And so that's why a lot of people have the wrong idea about pastors. Of course, I've said many times, some people, you know, my dad said that, you know, people say, oh, pastors, all they have to do is preach three times a week, you know? And my mom said she stopped defending herself and she just started saying, yeah, you know, it's really easy. You know, it's not hard. It's an easy job, you know, a good deal, you know, but there is so much more to lead leadership of the church, and that's why we need to understand so that we within the church see how God has established it to look. It is important that we understand these callings so that we understand how they operate in the church. If we turn away from prophets because they make us uncomfortable, we will be even more uncomfortable later because we did not embrace this gift of Christ to the church. If somebody speaks strongly and they say, if somebody, God uses somebody in the office of a prophet within the church and they rebuke you, which we know that there is a place for rebuking by the leadership, by the people, there's a place for judgment within the church. And if God uses someone and God shows them something, then we need to check ourselves and ask the Lord to reveal to us. And if it is true, we need to take care of it. As the old saying goes, if the shoe fits, wear it. Don't throw it out. Don't get mad at it. Wear it. And so the third one, evangelist, a preacher of the gospel. Now, this is important because all of us are called to witness. The Bible says, let your word be always with grace, seasoned with salt, in Colossians. So even though I know that I am not gifted as an evangelist, that's just not my gifting. But I know that despite the fact that I'm not gifted as an evangelist, I am to evangelize. I am to go into the world and preach the gospel. Because the Bible also says, let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt. The Lord wants to use me to speak, to witness, to be a light. In 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul said to Timothy, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So here, Paul is saying to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy might not have been gifted as an evangelist, but sometimes we are called to evangelize because we can put it off. Oh, well, that's just not my gifting. That's just not my calling. We are all called to be light in the darkness. However, some are gifted specifically with an authority to reach the lost. I personally have seen it. I've seen people that their heart beats for the lost. They like people in the church. They think the church is important. But honestly, the ones that I've talked to, sometimes they don't understand why you spend so much time talking to people within the church when there are so many people lost. They're like, why? You know, we are wasting time on all these saved people when there are all these lost people out there. That's because they have a heart for evangelism. And so, I wanted to read an example. I meant to bring the book with me. I bought a book last year at Church Ministries that was written by the superintendent over the Assembly of God in Texas. And it's called How the Church Works, or The Church That Works. And some of the stuff that I'm going to say, in fact, what I'm about to read came from that book. He says, even in the church service, the evangelist authority is with the non-believers. After one Sunday morning message, four or five individuals of the hundreds there for the second service came forward at my closing invitation. He was a pastor at this time. He said, I thought that was pretty good. Four or five every week is pretty good. I was just about to lead them in a prayer when I sensed the Holy Spirit urging me to let the staff evangelist close. I resisted, thinking I had done a good job. Very pastoral, but I could not ignore the inner nudge. I stepped back and called him by name. When I looked at him, he said, thank you, Pastor. He stepped up. He had been about to explode under the evangelist anointing. He stepped up to the microphone and it seemed to me began to tear into the congregation. I had been saying, Jesus loves you so much and God wants to take away all those sins because they hurt you and destroy you. And someday they're going to take you to hell. But he loves you so much that he died for you and wants you to come to him. The evangelist took a different approach. You know you are a sinner. Don't sit out there and hide amongst the Christians and act like you think you're going to heaven. You know you're not, and we know you're not. And yes, sir, we know what you've been doing. The next thing we knew, 20 people were coming forward. The evangelist has an authority with lost people, and they get excited about this ministry. And so how many of you have ever went witnessing with somebody that you could tell had a gifting for an evangelist? They are passionate about reaching the lost, and they cannot wait to hang out with lost people and share the gospel with people. That's because they have a gifting. God has placed that gifting within them for an evangelist. As I said, all of us should have a heart for the lost. If as church people, as God's people, we do not have a heart for the lost, we should say to God, God, break my heart for the lost. Help me not to miss the fact that there are people all around me that are dying and going to hell. But some people have a specific gifting in that area. So it's important that we understand that, because all of us are not gifted in that area. And when we understand that, then for me, I do not have the gifting of an evangelist, and I generally don't give altar calls like that. You know, and not that an evangelist would always give an altar call, but when you understand what your giftings are and what they aren't, then you don't struggle as much with where you fit and what God is calling you to do. So the next one, the fourth one, pastors. Now, pastor means shepherd. A pastor, the book says, a pastor pours food into the lives of the sheep. A pastor studies the word and passes it along to them. Why? So that they can get into the ministry. And that's what we're going to cover when we get to verse 12. But we're going to stay here in pastors for a minute. Paul spoke to those in Ephesus and encouraged them to shepherd the church. He also referred to them as overseers, which is translated bishop, in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus. But let's look in Acts chapter 20. Now, Paul had spent a long time with the people at Ephesus, and he had said here in Acts 20 that he was not going to see their face anymore because he was going to Rome, and the Lord had told him through lots of people that all kinds of imprisonments and things awaited him. And so he was basically saying goodbye to them. So here in verse 17 of Acts 20, it says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia and what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, look in verse 27 and 28. He said, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Like I said, same word as bishop here, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Okay, let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. Here we see the word for overseers, because Paul gave them instructions, and here he has given Timothy instructions. It says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desire the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Notice that desire. We're going to come back to that. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. So here, it's important to understand that the same word here is used. Now, God also, when he spoke to bishops, we know that God is the one that gives people a desire to be in the ministry. The Bible says that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Now you can look at that as, if I delight myself in God, he will give me what I want. Or you can look at it, if I am delighting myself in him, he will put his desires within my heart. And so I've said before, you know, honestly, when my dad first started talking to Rick and I about pastoring, we were both just really scared. It was not something that we desired. But I was amazed that as we prayed about it, God began to change our desires. Why? Because when we submit ourselves to him and we allow him, he can begin to change our desires to what his desires are. Janelle Webster, when she came and spoke, she said that she was a missionary in India. And when God first started dealing with her about leaving India, she did not want to leave India. She loved India and she had zero desire to go where she's going, to a country with two Christians and to a Muslim country. She did not want to go there. But as she continued to seek the Lord, God began to change her desires. If our lives are submitted to him, he can begin to change our desires to where our desires match his desires. And of course, 1 Timothy 1:12, this is very important for anyone who's called into ministry. It says, Paul said, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Anybody that is in the ministry, we have to trust that he is the one who enables. If at any point we get to the point where we think we can do it without God, we're in a very dangerous place. And so it's very important that we keep who has called us and who enables us to do the work that he's calling us to do. Okay, Jesus told Peter, look in John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17. And this is when Jesus was talking to Peter. I'm going to look that up. And it says, he said to him, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Of course, we know that Peter denied Jesus three times. Now here, Jesus is asking him three times, do you love me? He said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I'm going to tell you, it is a very encouraging thing to be able to say to God, God, you know my heart. Everybody else might not. They might not be able to see what you see, but God, you know. You can look inside my heart. You know what my motives are. You will know what my intentions are. You know what my desires are. And so here, Peter said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And so here we see now twice Jesus used the word bosko, which means to feed, portraying the duty of a Christian teacher to promote in every way the spiritual welfare of the members of the church. And that is like a prolonged, a continuous thing. One time he uses feed, which is in the Greek, pomeino, which means to tend as a shepherd, to rule, to govern, to nourish. So here we see that Jesus is asking Peter to feed, to tend, to nourish, to govern his sheep. And so then Peter later in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, Peter then passes on what Jesus has told to him. And the word shepherd, when he says shepherd, it means to tend as a shepherd. So Peter says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving it overseers. There's that word that Paul used also. Not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. God ordained leadership within the church. And so here, Peter is passing on what Jesus has told him, what it looks like. And so, as I said, shepherd, pastor means shepherd. And so that's what pastors are supposed to do. Okay, let's look in real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. And any of you that have been in the membership class have seen this, but this verse right here is where Rick and I, the model that God gave us for the ministry, the way that we do ministry. It says, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Look in Acts chapter 18, verse 26. Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned 6 times in the Bible. All 6 times they are mentioned together. 3 times they are mentioned Aquila and Priscilla. 3 times they are mentioned Priscilla and Aquila. And so here in Acts chapter 18, 26, Apollos, who was a very gifted speaker, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. It says, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And so this is the model that God gave us when we first started pastoring, because, you know, it was a different model for us, for both of us to preach. And I'm very thankful because the Lord had called me at 12 years old. But when Rick and I did ministry in youth ministry, we would always take turn preaching. Well, when the church voted us in as pastors, I honestly was very concerned about preaching all the time because I didn't know how people were going to view it, if it was going to be offensive. And Rick said to me, this is how we have always done ministry. This is who we are. This is how we do ministry. And so he really was very instrumental in encouraging me to preach. But we do minister together, and we take as our model Aquila and Priscilla and the way that God used them with the church that was in their house. And so if we will let God show us how to do ministry, see, for us, it has been teaching along the way. God has taught us as we have tried to stay submitted and obedient to him. He is teaching us and showing us. Because, you know, even if we're all called to pastor, every pastor does not pastor the same way. They don't preach the same way. Even Rick and I, if you've heard both of us preach, we have very different preaching styles. We preach different ways. We have different giftings. But that's okay, because God calls people as individuals, and then he places them within his body to submit themselves to his work, to what he would call them and how he would call them to minister. And so I was very blessed in that my dad, who I had great respect for, of course, was very encouraging and kind of pushed me. He would put me on the calendar before, while he was pastoring. He would put Rick once a month and me once a month to preach before he resigned from the church. And so I was very blessed in that I had that also, that encouragement from him. But it's important that we understand what God does. Now, the last one, look at teachers. Some people connect pastors and teachers, because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and all of the rest of them are separated. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, but some don't. To me, that's not an issue either way. A teacher means an instructor. And so Paul referred to him, as I said, twice, as at least twice, probably more, but at least twice that we're going to look at as a teacher. In 2 Timothy 1:11, he said, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. In Acts 13, chapter 13, verse 1, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manane, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. 1 Timothy 2:7, Paul said, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in the faith and truth. So the last verse on teachers, look in James chapter 3, verse 1. And this is a very sobering scripture when you teach. And I have prayed for, that's why I feel so strongly whenever I teach or preach, to be very careful that what I'm saying is led by the Lord and not led by the flesh. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers." That word is also used as masters. That was the word that many times people refer to Jesus as, master, teacher. It says, "Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment," because we are responsible to practice what we preach, number one. It's very important, because otherwise, of course, hypocrisy is a dangerous thing. But it's a very clear directive that God gives to us. Okay, now look in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Because it's important that we understand how God has set up leadership in the church. And I want to read this verse. It says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls and those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Now, this is a word to the church, because I'm going to tell you, you can lead people that don't want to be led, but it's a whole lot harder. It's a whole lot easier to lead people than understand who is leading them and, you know, why they're being led. And so it says here, "They watch out for your souls as those who must give an account." I ask that you would please pray for us, because the Bible says that we will give an account. Leadership within the church will give an account as to the way that they lead. And it is a very serious responsibility. And so we take it very seriously and with fear and trepidation. But I remember whenever I get scared about this part, or whenever the flesh starts to tremble, I remember he has enabled me, putting me into the ministry. That's why we have to look at Jesus, whatever it is that he calls us to do. I've always heard that God equips the called. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, "For not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise." We don't have to have it all together. We don't have to be smart enough on our own. We have to be submitted to the Lord Jesus and willing to do what he says, no matter what. And as we do that, then he can use us, and he gets the credit and he gets the glory. Because I know for me, I have prayed, "God, please, I don't need to get accolades, because I don't want my flesh to get puffed up." It's a dangerous thing. It's easier. I say, "Lord, if you just get the credit, then we're all safer." You know, everybody is safer if God gets the credit. And so that's how it's supposed to be. It's important, as I said, that we understand how God set up leadership in the church, because without a clear understanding, we can't follow God's plan and pattern. And I feel like often this is why people don't understand. They have never studied what the Bible says about leadership, or what the Bible says about the church, or how it's supposed to be set up. And so we just go based on what I think, or what I like, or what I feel, or what I've seen done, or how it's always been done, or what tradition says, or all of these things. None of those things are to determine what the church is supposed to look like. Jesus is the head of the church, so he is the one who gets to decide what it looks like. And so the goal this month is to understand what God designed the church to look like. He is the one in charge of the church. And so that's how we find out what to do. It is like puzzle pieces. And I believe with all of my heart, if you will open your heart to the Lord, some of you this month, maybe for the first time, he's going to show you where you fit within the church, within his body, because all of us have a part in the body of Christ. And if we will allow him to show us where we fit, the church was never designed to be a spectator sport. For those that are on the stage, or those in leadership, to be the players and everybody else to be the spectators, to come to church, sit for an hour, go home, live their lives, come back maybe on Wednesday night, sit for another hour, go home, live their lives. That is not what the church was designed to be. The church was designed to be the living, breathing, growing body of Jesus Christ. The living, breathing, growing body of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it's designed to be. And so we need to understand that so that we can find what God is calling us to do. Some of you are gifted in areas and you have never stepped out in those areas. The Lord is going to call you this month to step out. He's going to say, "Why are you sitting in that chair when you're supposed to be doing the work of the ministry?" But as long as we think that it's the pastor's job to do everything, I said this a couple of Wednesdays ago, God has for me, because I grew up and, you know, my dad did, my dad and mom did everything for a while, because when you only have four people, you have to do everything. You know, you can't delegate anything if there's nothing to if there's nobody to delegate to, you know, and that's how I learned growing up. But my dad, if you knew him, the longer that he pastored, he would get people coming up to him all the time saying, "Pastor, we need to do this." And you know what he would say? Do it. The Lord must be calling you to do it. He learned how to delegate. And the Lord is teaching me how to delegate, because by nature, I do not like to ask people to do things. I would rather do it for myself and not have to ask. But what God has taught me is that if I do everything, the church is never going to be able to grow to the place where he is calling it to grow. And people are never going to be able to do what God is calling them to do. And some of you, God is going to call you to step out. Some of you have already stepped out, and you have stepped out beyond your comfort zone. Y'all know who I'm talking about, that have stepped out because God told you to do something that you were like, "God, I can't do that." Yeah. Welcome to my world, you know, but when God tells us to do something and we step out going, "God, I'm going to fall. If you don't catch me," he will always catch us, because he can cause the water to stand up underneath us. Like it did Peter. Jesus said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come." Jesus said, "Come." And Peter stepped out and walked on the water. We as Christians can walk on water. We can step into the things that God is calling us to do. And as we're going to cover this month, as we do that, the church grows. We grow as individuals and we grow as a church. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to close up with this part. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. So we looked at all the people that God gives to the church. Now, it says the reason that he gave these people for the church, he didn't give prophets and apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers to do all the work in the church, because that's what they get paid for. He didn't do that. He says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of the body of Christ. So the job of leadership in the church is to equip the saints. Equip means complete furnishing. It means to provide someone with necessary materials or supplies, to prepare someone for a particular activity or problem, to train. The goal of leadership is to train the saints. Who are the saints? That's you guys. The saints for the work of the ministry. Now, God is not calling everybody to do everything, and this is important that you understand. Number two, there are things in which we serve that might not be our gifting. People might not necessarily be gifted to serve in the nursery. But you know what? I've always said, I believe it's like washing feet. It is serving. Jesus told his disciples to wash one another's feet. When we serve in the nursery, or we do things that maybe is not our calling or our gifting, but it needs to be done for the body of Christ, we are building treasure in heaven if we do it as unto him. And so, for the work of the ministry, God desires for all of his people to be involved in the work of the ministry. God calls. He gives people gifts to operate within the body of Christ, and he places people in leadership to help train them. Now, it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edify means to build. As people find their place, and I'm not going to cover this very much because we're going to be covering this throughout this month. As people find their place, as they allow God to train them and teach them and give them grace and give them strength to do what he is calling them to do, then God begins to build the church. And man isn't building it, but God is building the church. And that is a beautiful thing, because sometimes God will call you to do things that you'll go, "Really? You want me to do that?" Some of you have already been in that place where you're like, "But God, that's not me." God says, "You don't even know. You don't even know what's you yet. I'm God to show you what is in you." And God, then he begins to stretch us just like a rubber band. And we realize, "God, I never thought I could do that." And you know what the beautiful thing is? Every time that we step out of our comfort zone, we realize how much we need him. If I can do it in my gifting, I can do this. Like, I know how to do this. I can, you know, I can figure it out on my own. But if God is calling me into something that is completely out of my comfort zone, I am desperate for his help, for him to enable me, for him to strengthen me, for him to show me, for him to teach me. And so sometimes that's why God calls us in things that are out of our comfort zone. Now, sometimes, and this is important to understand, sometimes the things within God calls you to do in the church, you cannot wait to do. You're like, oh, I just want to do this. And when you begin to understand, I believe as God begins to show you that that is a gifting that God himself has placed within you for the building up of the body of Christ, that is exciting. My mom says that I have been a teacher all my life. She said that even when I was a child, I could not tell a story. I have to give all the details. In fact, I have to teach myself still how to like cut out details because I just want people to know the whole story, you know, and they need to know all the details to connect all the pieces. But that's because God gifted me in that. But as I offer it to him and say, God, I can't do this because I've got too much. I don't even know what to share. And God shows me and I lean on him. Then he gets the glory and he gets the credit. So I want to leave you with this. Don't go to church. Be the church. Amen. That's what he's calling you to do. That's what he's calling me to do. That's what he's calling us to do. Amen. As God build us, we have to allow him to show us our place of ministry within the church and outside the church, because some of you are called as evangelists to minister. You have a gifting for that. How we minister, who we minister to, and what authority we minister under, God will show us and he will lead us and we will grow. And so as they play, I'm going to ask them to play a song because we always like to offer, if you need prayer, some of you, this is, you know, if you need prayer, the Bible says that if you're sick, call for the elders and anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. So it is biblical that you come up for prayer and that the elders pray over you. If you are going to find your place in the church, you have to first be submitted and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you can act in your giftings, and that's good, but that is not the same. What God is calling you, then you can only do good things. You can't do God things if your life isn't surrendered and submitted to him. So if you have not submitted your life and surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, I want to invite you to do that because he is the one who established. He is the one who is calling you. The Bible says now is the day. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation.